All around the world, men and women, people of all ages, have witnessed the awesome manifestation of God's presence, power, and His love rendered in words. Words beyond the written pages.
Why are we preaching like this? Why do we travel all around the world preaching the gospel? Because Jesus is coming again. And He left us with a message to tell the untold. A message for the whole world.
This message of faith in God and His unfailing word has brought about change in the lives of millions around the world. An improvement that brings many more to such meetings with the man of God, knowing that their lives will never be the same again. Today we bring you excerpts from a special meeting with our man of God, Pastor Chris.
Pastor Chris, worth hearing.
There is a legal aspect of Christ. Is based upon acknowledgement. The vital aspect of salvation is based upon our confession. You've got to declare Him as Lord of your life. When you declare Him as Lord of your life, He becomes Lord over everything that belongs to you. The life that He has, now you have. So you have the legal and the vital. Real Christianity, authentic Christianity, is God alive and functioning in a human being. That's Christianity. It is the pulsating life of Christ in a human body. That's what it is. It is the divine nature manifest in a human being. Divinity at work in humanity. Christianity is a living relationship. A living relationship with a living God. That's what it is. And you know something? The biggest thing, the all-inclusive word that Christianity is all about, the very thing that Jesus Christ came to this world to give, is in one word. Everything is inside it. He came to make fellowship with God possible for man. The word fellowship is the all-inclusive word. Jesus Christ came to bring us into a relationship, a living relationship with His Father, with God. And once you come into that relationship, everything changes for you. Everything changes. Until you know the reality of that relationship, you are in religion. You're practicing religion, including religious Christianity, which, of course, is a contradiction. Christ, two important things, two aspects of Christ, to be clear, and so we can understand it, and that will help you understand why sometimes, you know, there are those who say, I believe, I don't know why it's not working for me. There are people, Christians sometimes, some are struggling with their faith, you know. They're struggling with the faith, trying to get the results in their job, trying, and things just seem to go worse and worse. trying with their health. It seems to go worse and worse. Trying. Oh, I want to have a child. I don't know what happened. I don't know. Something's gone wrong with my body. And they've prayed. They've taken all kinds of drugs. And the things are getting worse. So I believe. Why? Why is my life going in the other direction? So you hear that again and again and again. Sometimes because some are not aware of these two simple aspects of Christ. Now, to be aware of something is important, it's good. But you got to do something with your knowledge or awareness. Okay. You here? Ready, ready, ready? Okay. The first one is the legal aspect. There is a legal aspect of Christ. The legal aspect of salvation. Now that's very important. All right, take this. The legal aspect of the Christ life. This refers to all that we are, all that we have, all that we can do, and our position, rank, and authority as granted us in Christ. Do I do it again? Okay, the legal aspect of the Christ life. This refers to all that we are, all that we have, all that we can do, and our position, rank, and authority as granted us in Christ. Number two, I told you there are two aspects. One is the legal aspect. The second one is the vital aspect. Okay, so the vital aspect of the Christ life. You're writing this now? This refers to all what the Holy Spirit has done or is doing in our spirit, soul, and body through the Word, developing us after the image of Christ and the Father. I take it again, right? The vital aspect of the Christ life. This refers to all what the Holy Spirit has done or is doing in our spirit, soul, and body through the Word, developing us after the image of Christ and the Father. Very important. Now, without understanding this, there can be a mix-up, like so many people have had happen to them. They don't know what is legal. They don't know what is vital. And so they don't know how to apply the Word. So life becomes a constant war. They're praying so hard to get a job. They're praying so hard to be healthy. They're praying so hard to please God. They're praying so hard. Everything is like war every day. Christianity for them is a constant battle for their life. Don't misunderstand me. We are engaged in a warfare. Definitely. But we have to know what the warfare is about and who it is who we're fighting, what kind of fight it is. If we don't know, we're already lost before we got started. So you have to know. But we must also know those things that belong to us already that we don't have to try to claim. If I'm trying to claim something, it means I'm not in possession of it. Right? That's important. Very important. If I'm thinking, I want to claim what belongs to me, which one? Which one am I trying to claim? Like I'm trying to claim my health? Claim my health? So where was the health? And who am I trying to get it from? God? The devil? Who? Who's got it? Who am I claiming it from? Where does it lie so I might take it? A lot of times the things that Christians say, pray about, that make no spiritual sense, but they just pray anyway because they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. You know, they think the multiplicity of words will grant them a hearing before God. It doesn't work that way. God is very legal. Very legal. And that's the reason he's dealt with even Satan in legality. You know, some people say, why doesn't God just clear the devil out? Why do I have to deal with the devil? Why God can just destroy the devil. Why don't he just destroy the devil? Get him off the scene. He can't do it. Because there's a legal... Satan is operating on legal grounds. He's operating on legal grounds. So God can't destroy him. Understand it. Understand it. From the beginning. If you want to understand any serious doctrine in the Bible, you go first to the book of Genesis. It all takes up from there. And just a little gist of it, okay? God made man in his image and in his likeness. Before ever God made man, there was Lucifer. And Lucifer was the one who became a devil through his rebellion against God. And he was kicked out of heaven. Now, it wasn't in heaven that he rebelled against God. No, he rebelled on earth and decided to ascend to heaven because he was like sort of like God's vice regent on the earth. And he ruled over the creation of the time. This was the pre-Adamite world. And the scriptures show us about the pre-Adamite world. That means there was a world, there was a system before Adam was created. And Satan was in charge of that system. God appointed him, but he was Lucifer, son of the morning. And he was perfect in everything until the Bible tells us pride came into his heart. He was anointed. He was called the anointed cherub. And the anointing gives you so much power, so much insight, so much foresight. And you can use it well or you can abuse it. Well, he chose to abuse his. And so he says, I will ascend to heaven. He says, I want to be like the Most High, because he had the authority, the power, the ability to come anytime to heaven when he chose. You say, how do you know? Come on. You remember what the Bible tells us in the book of Job? One day God's having a meeting with the angels and suddenly Satan came among them. And God said, hey, where are you coming from? He said, I've been moving up and down everywhere. He didn't have a home address, you see. He's just moving all over the place. See? So he showed up without invitation. So he could do that. Now, so he says, I'm going to heaven and I'm going to overthrow God, and I can be like the Most High. But God saw his heart. And when he chose to do that, God kicked him out. He was thrown out of heaven. He lost his place. In his wisdom, turned to foolishness. So what did he do? When God decided to create man, Satan made a plan. And that plan was to ruin God's creation. So God created man in his own image. And he called him, actually, interesting, he says that God made male and female and called them Adam. The two of them were called Adam. Isn't that wonderful? So they were called Adam. And Adam, eventually, when Eve was formed, when the woman was formed, he called her Eve. So it was Adam who named her Eve. Great. So Satan said, now I got my chance. And he went into the garden where they were serving God. They served God in the garden. God told them to take charge of the garden. So Satan went in there. And the Bible tells us he succeeded in deceiving the woman. And then he tells us that the man was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. You know, you hear some people say, Satan deceived Adam and Eve. That's not the Bible. The Bible says the man was not deceived. The woman was deceived. And that's why God held the man responsible for what happened. Because he knew the truth, he was not deceived, and he committed high treason against God for what he did. So what happened was, Adam submitted himself through obedience to Satan. He submitted his authority by obeying the devil. And the Bible says, you become a slave to whoever you obey. This is spiritual law. If you give yourself over in obedience to a spirit, you become subject to that spirit. So Adam became subject to Satan. He obeyed Satan. He became subject to Satan. That was his problem. And he went on and took the forbidden fruit, ate it, and the Bible says their eyes were open. And they knew that they were naked. See, because the glory was gone. So when the glory of God departs, you become naked. That means you are subject to attack. You see it? The first thing is spiritual. You know, a lot of times they're thinking about, oh, Adam, you know, he got naked and he's looking for something to cover himself, and God got the fig leaves, okay? Or he got the fig leaves to cover himself, and God killed an animal and brought the skin to cover him. And so we're thinking, okay, but that was only an outward result of the spiritual nakedness. Because once he became naked spiritually, he was subject to attack. He got into trouble. So anything could happen to him. So Satan became his boss legally. So you say, why doesn't God destroy Satan? No. Remember this. When Adam was created, God gave all things on earth to Adam and gave Adam the power over everything. And once he submitted his authority to Satan, Satan took on Adamic authority. So what authority is Satan using today? Adamic authority. Not spiritual authority. It's Adamic authority, which was higher than his own. See that? So that's what he's using. The first Adam's authority is what Satan's got. So the only way God is legal, he's not going to just take something from him. No. How does he do it? He comes with the second Adam. Jesus Christ. The Bible calls Jesus Christ the second Adam. Somebody said one time there might be a third Adam. No. The Bible calls Jesus Christ the last Adam. So he's the second and the last Adam. So there's not going to be a third one. He's the second and last Adam. And this Jesus heads up the new creation. He was the first. The Bible calls him the first begotten of the dead. He's the first to rise from spiritual death. And all those who are born again are born out of spiritual death. This is why we preach the gospel. It is so important. Because every man that's born into this world is born into spiritual death. And that's why Jesus said you must be born again. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of light. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of life. You get it? And until a man is born again, he is not a part of the kingdom of life or light. He abides in darkness. He's in Satan's domain. He cannot see God's kingdom. He cannot understand it. He's not in fellowship with God and cannot be until he's born again. It doesn't matter that they're twins from the same parents. If one is born again and the other is not, one is in the kingdom of light. The other one is in the kingdom of darkness. They might be identical twins, but in the realm of the spirit, they are not identical at all. And how Jesus described them is this. He called those who don't have eternal life. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you will do. So sometimes they say, oh, you know, that man's a good man. Yes, he's a good man. Nice man. They say he's a very godly man. Especially sisters who want to get married. They say, the person you want to marry, is he born again? He's not really born again, but he's a godly man. Acts chapter 10 from verse 1. Let's take a look at this. Acts chapter 10 from verse 1. He says, there was a certain man in Caesarea. Now, he says, a certain man. So this is not a parable, okay? Certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. All right? Verse 2. A devout man. This man was a devout man and one that feared God. God fearing. And he didn't just fear God alone. He feared God with all his house. Everybody in his house was commanded to fear God too. And he gave much alms to the poor, to the people. And prayed to God always. He prayed. Not just sometimes. This is why I say, oh, you know, I like that guy. He's not really born again, but he's God-fearing, and he prays all the time. In fact, he sees visions. You know. Let's verse 3. He saw in a vision. I told you. See, He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial. I like this. They didn't come for an answer. They came for a memorial. See, a memorial. Who wants his prayers to be a memorial? You want answers, right? When you pray, you want answers. So God was just writing down his prayers. And that sister thought all the time that God's answering. Well, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine arms are come up for a memorial before God. Next verse. And now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Read the rest. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. What thou oughtest to do? Think about this. Why would the man need Peter? You mean everything he did was not enough? Tell me. Everything he did was not enough. He was God-fearing. He saw visions. Devout. Prayerful. And God said, It's not enough. You need more. Painful to know that everything you do is not good enough. And then you read the rest of the story. See, and when Peter came, he gave him the message of Christ. You've studied this chapter, read the rest of it all the way. That's where you get to how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. By the time you get to the 38th verse, and then go into Peter's explanation in chapter 11, and it gives you even more details. Simple things. He says, when Peter comes, he will tell you words by which you shall be saved. Meaning simply, the man, with all what he did, was not saved. This is why we preach the gospel to people. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's not about what you have done and what you haven't done. It's about Christ and what he has done. Which if you will accept that what he did was enough. He says, through this man is preached unto you the remission of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Glory to God. So, Satan has legal power over human beings until they are taken out of the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. When you are born again, what happens to you is you are, let me show it to you, Colossians chapter 1, from verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, how are we translated? He says, who hath delivered us, not who will deliver us. In fact, maybe I should show you the simple way that this was rendered. Go to Acts chapter 11, just so you'd see it. I told you about Peter's explanation when the other apostles were questioning him about his visit to Cornelius. He says, the Spirit of God asked me to go, that's why I went. Because they were asking him, why did you go to the house of the uncircumcised? Cornelius was a Roman centurion, not a Jew. So they said, why did you go there? So from the 12th verse, it says, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Read the next verse. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Who shall tell thee words? See, he saves through words. Look at that man, Cornelius. He did everything, and yet he was not saved. He was not saved. He was devout. He was prayerful. He was giving alms. He was God-fearing, and yet he was not saved. God said, he sent an angel to him. He says, look, send men for Peter. When Peter comes, he will tell you words by which you and your household shall be saved. Saved. Words. Why didn't the angel give him the words? Because angels are not sent with the words. The gospel must be preached by men. It's our honor. God gave it to us as our honor, our blessing to preach the gospel. Wonderful. I'm bringing you words right now. See, and these words have the power to do great things in your life. He says, he shall tell you words whereby you and your household shall be saved. Amazing truth. Praise God. So go back to that. Colossians 1:13. From the 12th verse, maybe you go to the 12th verse so you put it in context. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, which has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That means the kingdom of light. Glory to God. Who hath delivered us? I don't know what some people want to do with this verse. Those who are looking for deliverance all over the world. And who are born again. Christians who are born again. I mean, what deliverance are you looking for? I know that there are those who preach it like, it's got to be their experience. So they say they've experienced it. They know what they're talking about. So I say, sometimes I meet with ministers. And things like this come up. And I talk about the experiences. And I say, it's got nothing to do with your experience. I cast out devils too. But no devil is going to get me to believe something against God. God said, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness. When were we delivered? I'll tell you. When Jesus died, the payment was made for all sin. Satan had no claims anymore. The death of Jesus was the complete payment for sin forever. Through this man is preached unto you the remission of sins. King James uses forgiveness of sins. It's remission of sins. Greek aphesis. It's remission of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. Now, what's it saying? By his death, you were delivered. By his resurrection, you were translated. Look at it. Who had delivered us from the power of darkness? When he died, the payment was made, consummated. Satan had no more claims. Because it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so Jesus paid the death penalty for every man. He died in our place. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Praise God. When Jesus died, everyone was delivered. But the deliverance was not enough. And this is where they make their mistakes. Those who are looking for deliverance. Now, look at it. Deliverance was not enough. Very true. But when you were born again, you became instantly catapulted into the kingdom of light. That's the word translated. It means transferred. When you proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, you receive eternal life. And you woke up in the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. In oneness with God. Now, two things immediately. Legal and vital. If you believe, you will not what? Perish. Because you have the Son of God. He gave his only begotten Son for you. And you believe. Perishing is no more. Because he died for you. God gave his Son to die for you. But his Son did not remain in death or in the grave. God raised him up. So you're translated because he was raised from death. And so you have eternal life. The life that he has, now you have. Yeah. So you have the legal and the vital. Hallelujah. So, I'm legally a child of God, but I'm also vitally a child of God. Hallelujah. I'm legally a child of God. I'm vitally a child of God. Think about it again. Some are conscious of the legal aspect, even though they don't use these semantics. Okay? But that's actually what they're thinking. Because they're struggling. They're trying to make it happen. They're trying to claim. How can you? How? Here, look at it like this. If you are Deacon's son. Come, please. If you're his son. Born of him. It doesn't matter whether he decides that you're his son. Or you agree that you're his son. If you like. Say you are not. Vitally, you are. Legally, you can repudiate it. You can reject him and he can reject you. Legally. But it doesn't change the vital reality. Thank you. So you have Christians who are struggling and trying to catch, you know. Oh, Father, I claim my health. The devil will not take it. He can't take it. What is your claim to health? What is your claim to health? I'll tell you. You've got a claim to health. Now, that's different from claiming your health. Okay? When I say a claim to health, that means a reason. You've got a reason for declaring and stating the reality of your health and why you must have it. Why it is real. Why you've got to trust that it is there. But first, let's look at a few things. Go back to what you just wrote down. Number one, you wrote... What did you write? Read what you wrote. Yes, you wrote down the legal aspect, and then you wrote down the vital aspect. Excellent. Now, how do they work? Let me read something to you, which you will have to write down. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is margin on. The legal aspect of salvation is based upon acknowledgement and acting on the word. Did you write it down? I'll go again. The legal aspect of salvation is based upon acknowledgement and acting upon the word. See, you've got to know it. When you know it, then you've got to act on it. It's same thing with any legal document. When you read that legal document and find out something that's been willed to you, bequeathed to you, you act on the document. You exercise your rights and you make your claim. Right? But if you don't know about it, you would never act on it. Because anyway, you don't know. You don't know. You have to know. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. See, because they don't know, so they don't act on it. Praise God. So, remember, the legal aspect is based upon acknowledgement. Acknowledgement. You've got to acknowledge it. You've got to hear it, recognize it, and accept it. That's what it is to acknowledge. You've got to know it and accept it. See, the vital aspect of salvation is based upon our confession. The vital aspect is based upon our confession. That means it is activated by confession. It is activated by confession. Let me give you an example. The Bible tells us about salvation, okay? In Romans chapter 10, let's read from verse 9. See how it works. Romans chapter 10 from verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, look at how this is so powerful. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Huh? Then he explains it. Next verse. For, he tells you why it works the way he just told you. For with the heart, man believeth. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. You see, you can't believe with your mind. You can't believe with your brain. You can't believe with your senses. You can't believe with your reasoning. You believe with your heart. You believe with your heart. Every human being has the capacity to believe. You can believe. Anyone who says, I can't believe, he chose not to believe. It's a choice. Look at it. For with the heart, man believeth. This means it's a principle. It's a spiritual principle. Every man can. Not some men. He didn't say with the heart Christians believe. Man. This is how God made us. We can believe with our hearts. We can believe. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. When you believe with your heart, translates into righteousness. That means you are made right with God. And with the mouth, see that? With the mouth, confession is made. 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 Not with the mind. With the mouth, confession is made. With the mouth, confession is made. Look at it. He's telling you that salvation will not come by prayer. Salvation will not come by hoping. Salvation will not come by somebody laying hands on you. No. Look at it. With the mouth, confession is made. With the mouth, confession is made. You make confession with your mouth. What does he mean by confession? He's not talking about confessing your sins. No, he's talking about speaking the same thing in consent with God. Homologia. It means saying the same thing in agreement with God. That's what it means. Okay? Confession is made. With my mouth, I say the same thing with God. What God has said, I say whatever I'm going to say that is in consonance, in agreement with Him. So God has said, so I say what He has said that works for me. So He says, with the mouth, confession is made and results in salvation. You see, confession makes the vital aspect produce results. Confession is made with the mouth. See, legally, I'm saved because Jesus died for everybody. But I'm never going to experience that salvation until I declare with my mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Go back to verse 9 so you can see it. In verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You see, if you will confess Jesus as your Lord. Why? Because the Bible tells us, this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, God has made Lord. Hallelujah. Savior of the world. This Jesus has been made Lord. So I say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. When I make that confession in agreement with God, it says, with the mouth, confession is made and catapults you into salvation. So you see something that's spiritual. Salvation is spiritual. But I can't see it. I can't understand it. I can't touch it. It's not tangible to me. But when I declare Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, believing that God raised him from the dead, he says salvation becomes real. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation because I believe. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. It's a principle. You've got to believe and confess with your mouth. Believe it with your heart and confess with your mouth. Your heart and your mouth must go together. Your heart and your mouth. Your heart and your mouth. Believe with your heart. Confess with your mouth. Hallelujah. So the legal aspect is fulfilled by my acknowledgement. But the vital aspect becomes real when I confess it. When I confess it. When I confess it. Hallelujah. I believe and I say it. My heart and my mouth must agree. They must agree. Hallelujah. They must agree. So you find people who don't know what they even believe. And they're struggling with their mouth. They're saying it, but they don't have it in their hearts. It doesn't work. It fails. Then some believe it in their heart, but they're not ready to say it with their mouth. I've helped some people coming to salvation. They've been supposed to be Christians for a long time. But they just never could experience the Christian life. I said, are you born again? No. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, of course. I said, I know. I know you believe. So why are you not born again? I don't know. I know why you're not born again. Oh, you do? Yes. And I can help you. Okay? So we go. I show them this verse. You see, you believe in Jesus Christ. Yes. But have you ever declared Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? Not really. But you see, in their general, ordinary, casual discussion, they talk about Jesus being Lord and Jesus being great and Jesus being good and Jesus being the Son of God. But that's not the same thing as proclaiming Jesus as Lord of your life in a personal way. And there I get them. You've never really declared the Lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. Well, not really. Not really. I said, okay, that's what you're going to do now. That's the reason you haven't experienced salvation. Because when you say it with your mouth, you will experience it. Really? I said, yeah. So let's go. Say what you already believe. I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. And they go, I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I declare that he's Lord of my life. And I receive salvation. I receive eternal life. They say, I receive eternal life. And then, wait, just in a few seconds, and their eyes light up. Light up. Tell me, what do you think? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you. Some of them are pastors today. Yeah. That was how simple it was. They hadn't done the right thing. They had been praying, then going back into their sins and asking for forgiveness and falling back into. I said, no, all you need is the Lordship of Jesus. If Jesus becomes Lord of your life, he will guide you. He will lead you. He doesn't have a right to lead you until he's Lord of your life. They don't know that. Why should he guide you? How many of you take care of your neighbor's children without your neighbor's authority? Do you get it? You can't just walk in and say, I take care of children. Any children in that house, please come. God's not trying to take care of everybody's kids. He's taking care of his kids. For everyone else, he calls them. An invitation. Receive salvation. And when you do, you receive a new life and you come into a new family. Glory to God. Yeah. You've got to declare him as Lord of your life. When you declare him as Lord of your life, he becomes Lord over everything that belongs to you. Hallelujah. Lord over your business. Lord over your finances. And that's one of the things that some people are afraid. They are so scared of God becoming Lord of their finances. Oh my goodness. They think that if God becomes Lord of their finances, he might just say, bring everything. They think, Lord, you know how many years I've worked so hard? If God takes away my finances, I don't know if I have enough faith to start again. Let me tell you something. Oh, I love God. Gloria, gloria. You know what he told the children of Israel in their preparation for the year of Jubilee? And he said to them, he said, on the seventh year is Sabbath. So, there's no sowing. You're not going to be sowing anything. 8th year is celebration, which means no sowing. So, he said, now if you're thinking, what are we going to do? How are we going to eat? No sowing in the 7th year. 8th year we are celebrating. God said, you know what? He said, on the 6th year, I will give you 3 years harvest. Can you imagine? Which means your crop will produce for 3 years. Harvest for 3 years. 3 times as much. So you're going to have enough. Your barns will be filled. Now, only God can talk like that. Only God can talk like that. You see, before today, through science, we have increase the quality of our production. All right? I mean, there are crops that used to produce one per vine, each one for each seed, and now they've been made to multiply, and one can produce maybe as much as 10. True science. God already started doing this a long time ago. He already knew how to do it. He said, on the sixth year, he says, I will bless your crops. And you will have 3 years' harvest. So that the next, he says, by the time this will be finishing, you already have the other ones grown up for harvest. So there's no loss. Then he said another beautiful thing, very challenging thing, lovely, lovely. He says, all the men must go to Jerusalem 3 times every year, actually. He said, 3 times every year. They must all go to Jerusalem for worship. Then he said, I will be with you, and no adversary will come into your land. He says, don't be afraid to go. So no one will come into your land to possess your land. He says, I'll take care of it for you. And in all those many years, as long as they obeyed God, nothing like that happened. He said, well, that's Old Testament. What about New Testament? Think about New Testament. He said to Paul, Jesus Christ appeared to him in Corinth. He said, Paul, be not afraid. Hold not your peace. Preach. I've got many people in this city. Then he says, no one will set his hand upon you to hurt you. Oh, boy. Says, no one. No one will set his hand on you to hurt you. Says, be not afraid and hold not thy peace. Amazing. What I'm saying to you is this. Trust God with your life. Don't be afraid. Trust God with your life. There's nothing to fear. Trust Him with your life. And you will be amazed at your progress, at your increase. Wow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You still there?
Yes.
Okay, let's look at this now. So he says, the vital aspect of salvation is based on our confession, right? I've got more to show you. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Okay, let's look at something. I say to people, God's word is either true or lying to us. Is he lying to us? Can we trust him?
Yes.
Okay, let's look at something here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh. Oh God, work it. Hallelujah. He's telling us what is happening in us now. God is working in me. Glory to God. So I can tell anybody, watch out. Watch out. God is working in me. God. Look at it. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He makes me willing. He makes me able to do. Look, I'm not only willing, I do. God is working in me. So, you see, when I ask coming to church today, because God made me willing. You see, I can understand it. I can understand it. I can love you because God makes me love you. God works in me. He works in me. He's at work in me every day. So it is God which worketh. Not who used to work. He's doing it now. God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm ministering to you now. What's happening? God is working in me. And he's bringing you information. He's bringing you enlightenment. He's bringing you blessings from his word. God is doing something in your life. Come on, somebody, say hallelujah. Amazing. See, that makes me a champion. Because God is working in me. It makes you a champion. God's working in you, both to will and to do. The Bible says, the Spirit of God set me. This is Ezekiel now. Ezekiel says, the Spirit of God set me upon my feet. He's saying when I stood up, it was God who made me stand up. Can you know that God is working in you? Do you just find yourself just doing things? Oh, God is working in you. I'm not an ordinary person. You see, the vital aspect. Look at, put that scripture back up there. See, it helps you understand who you are. I told you, it is activated by your confession. The vital aspect is activated by your confession. When you declare it, you activate it. And then you find that it is real in your life. Real in your life. You stop living the ordinary life. You start living the God life. Wow. God is at work in me. Both to will and to do. Of his good pleasure. Look at me. God's working in me. And you know, you stick with the word, you come back with a testimony. Yeah. You come back with a testimony. You make up your mind. See, God wants to work in you continually. That's what he wants to do, both to will and to do. See, someone says, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing. It's not enough to be willing. What about the doing? Some people are willing. They say, if I had it, I'll do it. Really? Really? Why is God doing half through you then? He's supposed to work in you to will and to do. Not just to will. But to will and to do. So not to will only, but to do also. So you say, God is working in me. So from where you are, you take your next steps. Your next steps. Watching God at work in you. God is at work in me. Making me willing and able to do. He makes me to will. And to do. To will. And to do. Okay. So, if God is working in me, that means he's in me. Let's look at something. I say, this is either true or false. All right? It can be both ways. It's either true or false. Colossians chapter 1. From verse 26, we'll read. Even the mystery, which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Read the rest of it. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Please, mark that thing. Christ in you. Which is Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. Brother, does that mean Christ is in you? Is that true? Which one? Which Christ could this be? Do you mean the Christ of the Bible? The one of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You can't be serious. Christ in you, Do you mean the same Christ? How could this be? Christ is in you? No. Let me explain something to you. This verse I'm reading to you in 1985, I spent several days, about 2 weeks, every day, meditating on just this verse. I would lie down on my bed, and I'll repeat the words again and again and again. I was trying to capture its reality. I was trying to understand it. I wanted it to soak into my spirit. And every day I'll be walking around thinking, Christ in me. Christ in me. Christ in me. I wanted to get it. Is this true? Christ in me. I'll go and lie down on my bed in the afternoon time, and I'm thinking, Christ in me. Christ in me. Every day, every day, every day. The day I talk to you about meditation, I'll tell you the result of that. But this is divine reality. Christ in you is not a religious cliche. We just say it. Christ is in me. As carelessly as that? No wonder. No wonder we've got these fevers. No wonder we take up with the malaria. No wonder we take up with all these things. But is Christ in me? Do you know what that means? Didn't you read the rest of it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means, think about it. Glory is promised me with Christ. If Christ is in me, then glory lost becomes glory found. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Christ in me, the hope of glory. Glory was lost by sin. Glory has been found in Christ. How can my life remain the same? It's not possible. It's not possible. It's not possible. I can accept my life to be ordinary. It's not possible. I can accept the ordinary life. Think about this. When the children of Israel, the Bible tells us that this New Testament is with better promises. Established upon better promises. Think about it. When the children of Israel left Egypt and headed for the promised land, the Bible tells us that they went with their own atmosphere. They carried their own atmosphere. They were protected from the scorching heat of the sun. They were protected from the cold night. They carried their own atmosphere. They lived under a different atmosphere from everybody else because they were God's chosen people. Brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus, you carry your own atmosphere. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Oh, come on. You're different. And you've got to understand that you're different. Until you understand that we play by a different set of rules, you will just be ordinary. But once you get it, you understand it. You think differently. Hallelujah. No, these are my cogitations. You know, when I think about Christ, I think of who he is and who he is to me and then who he is in me. Who he is in me. The big thing about Christianity is not that we were saved from sin. The big thing about Christianity is our fellowship with God. He's brought us into oneness, into communion, into partnership, into union, into association. Do you understand? Into comradeship with Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, and with Almighty God. Now, think about it. We are part of a divine pantheon. How can you explain it? What could be better than that? We're part of the heavenly pantheon. We're different. And somebody, what could Christianity be if it is not this? What else could it be? The man died. Didn't you get it? The man died. He was buried. God raised him up. He's back to life with a new kind of life, crowned with glory and honor. The Bible says he was chosen to taste death for every man. If this is real, then I must be identified with this. He did it for me. Hallelujah. He did it for me, not to leave me a pauper. No, he did it for me. And he raised me up. The Bible says when he was raised up, we were raised together with him. And he was made to sit in the presence of Almighty God. We are seated together with him. Now we are in that place, giving decrees, ruling and reigning with him. Hallelujah. But an heir, as long as he's a child, as long as he's a nephew, thank you. He's no different from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So he's placed under tutors and governors until a time appointed of the Father. As long as he's in the pews, as long as he's a child, he's no different from a servant. So what are you going to do? Store the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Meditate on the word. See, devour the word. Voraciously. When you study the word, don't read the Bible like you're reading newspaper. There's the reading. There's the reading. There's the studying. They're not the same. He didn't say read the word. He said study the word. Anybody who reads the word can be blessed by reading the word. It's wonderful, but it's not enough. You got to study the words. Get your notepad beside you. Put your dictionary close by in case you find words you don't know the meanings. As you're reading, see, study the context. Study, study, study. Look at the words. Get to understand like someone that's studying for an exam. Because you are studying for an exam. This exam is not in the class in school. This exam is in life. Then I got it. 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 The word is truth. The word is truth. It's truth. Truth. I got it. Oh, in Christianity, we've got to look. Look at God. You say, where is he? How can I look at God? That's it. You got to learn to look at God. Yeah. Set your eyes on God. You say, where is he? Am I look at him? Yes. You're now beginning to ask the right questions. Look at God. In Christianity, we look at God. When you look at God, you see no shadows. You don't see anything else. You don't see anything else. You listen to God only. Everything else is like, you know, like it doesn't exist. You set your focus. In Christianity, we live outside our bodies. What does that mean? You've got to learn it. You've got to learn it. You live outside your body. If any man be in Christ, he is. He's not going to be. He is. He is a new creation. He's a new creation. He's a new kind of man. He's not the other type of man. He's not the Adamite man. No, He's not the Adamite man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And I said, I love the construction, a new creature. A new creature in the King James. He's a different creature. He's not been described yet. He's a new creature. An associate of the God kind. Hallelujah. Yes, that's who he is. Look, this thing you're into is not ordinary. Are you hearing me? Christianity is a life of champions. Always remember it. Always remember it. Always remember it. No matter what happens in your life, declare who you are. You are the seed of Abraham. There's a blessing on your life. Failure is not a possibility until and unless you let it happen. You are the only one that can make you fail. There's not enough power on earth. There's no force in the world that can make you a failure. You are the only one who can make you fail. And as long as you choose to win, as long as you choose to succeed, as long as you choose victory, that's what you will have. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God said, look at this. This is so wonderful. So wonderful. So wonderful. The Bible says God gave Joseph favor. God gave him favor. The Bible says God gave Joseph favor. And with that favor, everywhere he went, as a slave in the house of Potiphar, he was tops. Potiphar discovered that he had become blessed because of Joseph. Joseph was sent to prison. In prison, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. In prison, he didn't say they would not throw you into trouble. In the trouble, he will be with you. Hallelujah! See, Joseph wasn't wondering. He wasn't saying, if God were with me, how could I be in prison? No, the Bible says in the prison, the Lord was with Joseph. That's all you need. On his deathbed, John Wesley proclaimed, the best of all is God with us. The best of all is God with us. God was with him. And they brought him out of there because God gave him favor. Before the head of the prisoners, God gave him favor. He became the man in charge of everything that happened in the prison, a prisoner. Then while God was doing that with him in the prison, God was standing up for him at the palace. The butler had forgotten Joseph for 2 years. He had said to him, remember me. He was with him in prison. But the butler was set free and forgot him for 2 years. But God was there. Hallelujah. And finally God brought him out and gave him favor. Favor. Look. Can I explain this to you? Don't ask him for favor. Understand this. In Christianity, we have been favored. You get it? You don't need to ask for it. This is a vital aspect. See, it's working in you already. The divine favor is working in you. It's working in you. Do you realize you're called children of grace? Do you realize that? Do you realize that a blessing is at work in you? The Bible says you are called to inherit a blessing. You are called to inherit a blessing. You cannot be cursed. There are Christians who are going around asking for other people to lift the curses off of them. How can lift a curse off of you? From who? Even Balaam of the Old Testament had enough sense to say there is no enchantment against Jacob. He says, you cannot curse Israel. That's Israel of the old. What about Israel of the new? Hallelujah! Glory to God. No enchantment. Hallelujah. Look at this. Is it possible? They said somebody in some village or somewhere, somebody that got some juju thing or whatever it was, and they were doing something against you. Against you? Against you? What? Against you? Listen, for us Christians, we don't even have to pray about it. We don't have to pray about that one. Oh, God, protect me from my enemies. What? You don't need to pray like that. See, leave that for the guy that's ignorant. Don't you know that the demons know who you are? There's a mark on you. You are branded for God. Hallelujah. You're branded for God. Say, I know who I am. Yeah, I know. I know. I know. There's no enchantment against a child of God. It doesn't work. Say that someone is working something because he wants to take your position at work. Who cares? Who cares? He's wasting his time. Who cares? Who cares? Now, an ignorant Christian, you know what an ignorant Christian is going to do? Then he goes, Father, in the name of Jesus, any person that is fighting me, any person that is trying to take my job, any person, in the name of Jesus, you're wasting your time. Save your breath. You don't need that. I put my enemies into a coffin. I catch my enemy. I tie him. I bury him. Is that Christianity? That is for the ignorant Christian. A real Christian doesn't pray like that. If you know your Bible, you don't say those things. It's a waste of time. You are fighting a defeated enemy. You don't waste your time with that. You're not practicing Christianity when you're doing that. You're wasting time. Say, look, you are in Christ. You are in Christ. Do you remember the words of Jesus? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Look, if any man be Christ in you, the hope of glory, you are in Christ. Christ is in you. Glory.
We trust that you have been blessed by this message. If you would like to invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, kindly say this prayer. O Lord God, I believe with all my heart in Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. I believe He died for me, and God raised Him from the dead. I believe He's alive today. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life from this day. Through Him and in His name, I have eternal life. I'm born again. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I'm now a child of God. Hallelujah. Congratulations, you are now a child of God. To receive more information on how you can grow as a Christian, please send us an email at salvation@loveworldvideos.com. God bless you.
We trust that you were richly blessed by this message, and we would love to hear your testimony. Please send an email to feedback@loveworldvideos.com. We would be glad to hear from you. God bless you.